for a late Christmas gift idea here, we have a reading of hugging is healthy. Hugging is healthy. It helps the body's immune system. It cures depression. It reduces stress. It aids sound sleep. It's invigorating. It's rejuvenating. And it has no unpleasant side effects. Hugging is nothing less than a miracle drug. Hugging is all natural. It's organic, naturally sweet, has zero pesticides, no preservatives, no artificial ingredients, and is 100% wholesome. Hugging is practically perfect. There are no movable parts, no batteries to wear out, no periodic checkups, no monthly payments, no insurance requirements. The low energy consumption of a hug results in a high energy yield. Finally, hugs are inflation-proof, non-fattening, theft-proof, non-taxable, non-polluting, and of course, fully returnable. You know, yesterday I was in King Super, and there was this student I knew years ago at CCU. I remember when she was a freshman in the library, and I helped her in the library. And she's now the second in charge at King Super's. And she's already had a baby, and she's already married, and we saw each other. And all we said to each other was Merry Christmas and gave each other a big hug. It's a way of showing God's love.
Not all cultures are huggers. North Americans, especially Germans and Northern Europeans, apparently, are much more distant and formal. Southern Europe, Latin countries, they are much more expressive, and some give you a kiss on the cheek. And when we were in Ecuador, that was just the standard greeting. Whether you'd ever seen the person or not, they'd always come up and give you at least a kiss beside the cheek. They do it that way. Some of them, they get you on one side, and they get you on the other side, and then they get you on the first side again. I mean, they really get with it. But maybe that's why Christ came as a baby, so he could be cuddled and approached and totally non-threatening, valued as a truly precious gift. When Simeon came to the temple as Mary and Joseph brought Jesus in 40 days after his birth, God's promise to Simeon was fulfilled. This morning we're going to look at Simeon and Anna particularly. But the theme this morning is embrace God's gift. Luke 2:28, he says, "Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people, Israel." Get the picture. The old man, the old woman, spent their life worshiping, serving, walking with the Lord, and they were still being led by the Spirit into the right place at the right time. And they leave us an example. And they pointed out and embraced God's salvation. So this morning we will look at the theme, this is the time to embrace God's salvation.
We'll stay seated this time. Please turn with me to hymn number 261, Away in a Manger, and it's what we call the alternate music to it. So just pay attention to that so we don't have two different versions of it.
Thank you. did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save your sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy had come to make you new? This child that you delivered would soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to the blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy had walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lord. That your baby boy would one day rule the nation. Mary, did you know that your baby boy was Lord of all creation? Did you know that your baby boy at heaven's perfect land, and the sleeping child you're holding is the great I
God's wonderful promise. That's the first step in the salvation. And we're not going to look at all the Old Testament passages. We could spend a lot of time on the promise of the Messiah. But Galatians, Paul sums it up. He says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. The fullness of time. The right time, God's time. He had the world, he had his nation, he had the perspective of eternity to know exactly when it would be best to fulfill that promise of the Messiah. And the simplicity of the gospel is to simply look at it as God was giving a gift, and he did it at the right time. Romans tells us, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. The simplicity of that is overwhelming when you grasp it, difficult to grasp if you're steeped in religion. There's so much that mankind wants to attach like barnacles on a ship to God's simple plan of salvation. Whosoever believes. We had a great time in our teen meeting Wednesday night. Everybody was off their phone and paying attention. It was a miracle. We got into the salvation part, and they were interacting on it, the simplicity of it, the non-religious nature of it, that God loved the world, us, you, me, and he gave his son. And the simplicity of that is you just believe it. You take it. It becomes yours because it is the gift of God. In that verse we probably can all quote, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And I think of all the things that Simeon might have focused on as that baby and his parents walked into the temple. He's the king. He's the Messiah, the son of David. The kingdom of God was coming forth and getting ready to be brought into the world, and the fullness of that kingdom as he understood it from the Old Testament. And all of that was being fulfilled in Christ. And he takes that baby up in his arms. And what does he focus on? It says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." That's the first thing he's thought of and mentions, "which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." What a view of the world he had. The Messiah has come to us. Well, that was true. The king, the son of David, has come and he's going to set up his kingdom. That was true. But he looked at the need of the world. "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." We need to have that view of Simeon. God's salvation, and it's yours as a gift. But it's also the gift to all your neighbors and friends and family to share with them at this gift-giving time. Is Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you.
God's gift to us, Emmanuel. But we have many names for him. We'll call him Jesus. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
We'll call him Jesus, the name the angels whisper. We'll call him Jesus, of him to be a friend. We'll call him Jesus, the sweetest name in all the world.
When we get too complicated, I get lost. Embrace God's plan with patience. That also, all of these points this morning are topics that we have a series on. Joseph is one that's told that in the Old Testament, that he's going to be a leader of his brethren, and his brethren take him, throw him in a pit, and sell him to the Amorites, and take him down to Egypt, and he spends most of his time in jail. Patience. You think of David. He's anointed king, and God doesn't do anything with Saul. And David flees for his life for years. Patience. Simeon was told, it was revealed to him, it says, passive tense. When? We don't know. God doesn't think all that time was important. Was it as a young man, as he began his priestly work in the temple, and he thought, surely it's going to be soon. And the years go by until he doesn't have many years left. And God doesn't apparently tell him any more or less. It's been revealed to you. You will not see death until you see the Lord's Christ. But when the time came, and this is the key element, he was ready. And it wasn't like, well, I want to know so I can be sure to be at the temple that day. No, he began to go about his daily business with the expectation the Messiah was going to be brought in. He would see the Lord's Christ. We have a promise. Christ is going to return. And it's always interesting to me that I guess ever since I was a kid, that was one of the themes I really enjoyed as a teenager, was the return of Christ and the rapture, and it's all going to happen next week, and you better get straight and ready. Well, there's a certain element of, yes, that's how the expectation should be, but you always have to have a bunch of radio preachers. They didn't have much TV preaching back then, but radio preachers, and boy, they had it figured out. They knew when Christ was coming. Has to be soon because of this and this and this and this. And he hadn't come yet. My favorite book I've mentioned often for title, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Has to Come Back in 1988. Yeah, and made it yet. Yeah. No, the scripture says, be ready. You don't know the hour when the Son of Man comes. Yes, things always look like they should be soon. The world has always been a place of turmoil and war and famine and disease and sickness and turmoils of all kinds. And it ebbs and flows. Sometimes it's worse than others. He says, be ready. Embrace God's plan with patience. Look for it. Wait for it. It says, you who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, you won't precede those that are asleep. But the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive. You just be ready for it. Embrace that God says, have patience. And I think of Anna. We're given a little more clue about Anna. 84 years old, it would seem, from the scripture. And she became a widow very shortly after being married. And she served in the temple since her early 20s. And she's rewarded by seeing the Lord's Christ. At that time, with all the hustle and bustle that went on, the temple was the center of civilization for the Jews. And they were coming and going and bringing offerings and bringing their children at the 40-day time. And just constantly the temple was the center. But God had her right there at the right time to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And she went about her response, bearing witness of him to all that looked for redemption in Israel. You expect the Lord to return? We don't know when, but share that with everyone who has some interest in spiritual things. Be ready. The Lord is at hand. Meaning it's always liked that phrase. My dad used it a lot when we would say, where is a certain tool? Well, it's at hand. It means he had used it. It's there laying on the table somewhere. I don't see it right now, but it's right here. And that's the way the return of the Lord is. It's at hand. It's here. We may not see it exactly and know exactly when, but share that reality. He's coming. And we need to be ready to embrace that plan with patience.
As you would notice, when Jesus came, there was quietness. But Jesus left to us to be the one to proclaim that he has come. Let's all stand and turn to hymn number 270. 270, Joy to the World, and we will proclaim that the Lord has come. We will sing verses 1, 2, and 4. be seated.
Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God.
As you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too.
Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for today, for your birth, for the beginning of your plan for salvation, culminated in your death on the cross, which brought us salvation. Father, we just pray that as each one of us celebrates today, that we remember that it is because of you that we have the freedom to do these things here. We just ask that you'd bless this service today, bless this offering, that it may go to your use. In Christ's name we ask it, amen.
Amen.
We are to embrace God's goodness with praise. It's interesting so often in the scripture that God doesn't tell us to do great and wonderful things, although sometimes people do, and sometimes God calls on people to do that. But most of the time, he enjoys our fellowship. He wants our praise. He says the Father seeks such to worship him. So embrace God's goodness, and notice Simeon and what he says. He came by the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel. His heart overflowed with praise, not only that Christ had come, but that he had been a part of that. God had promised him, and God was faithful. God had them see what he had promised. And that should be the way in which we walk. We will see what God promises. Oh, it seems far away and sometimes far-fetched, but God's promises are sure. Anna. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she came in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. That's praise. And that's the overflow of her heart. And God values that attitude of praise. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. And that's repeated over and over in just in the Psalms. Jeremiah 33 says, Thus saith the Lord, Again there shall be heard in this place the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of them that say, Praise the Lord. For the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord. Hebrews 13:5. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. God wants us to embrace his promises with praise. Appreciation, thankfulness. God is at work as much today as he was when the fullness of time came and Christ was born. We always seem to want to look at a different time, different place, a different era, different people to see the work of God. No, see it in your own life. God is at work in your circumstances, in your life. We just live with it like growing up with a child. You don't know that they're growing until you see them next to somebody else. Whoa, they suddenly went up 6 inches in your eyes all at one time. No, they're growing all the time. And God is working all the time. We just often don't see it. Embrace God's plan with praise.
And with the angels, let's all stand. And angels we have heard on high, hymn number 278, we'll sing all four verses.
the night before Jesus came, and all through the house, not a creature was praying, not one in the house. Their Bibles were laying on the shelf without care, in hopes that Jesus would not come there. The children were dressing to crawl into bed, not once ever kneeling or bowing a head. Mom in her rocker with baby on her lap was watching the late show while I took a nap. When out of the east, there rose such a clatter, I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters and threw back the sash. When what to my wondering eyes should appear, but angels proclaiming that Jesus was here. With light like the sun standing forth a bright ray, I knew in a moment this must be the day. The light of his face made me cover my head. It was Jesus returning just like he had said. And though I possessed much worldly wealth, I cried when I saw him in spite of myself. In the book of life which he held in his hand was written the name of every saved man. He spoke not a word as he searched for my name. When he said, "It's not here," my head hung in shame. The people whose names had been written with love, he gathered to take to his Father above. With those who were ready, he rose out of sight. Oh, if only I had been ready tonight.
It probably is not totally politically correct to look at the whole picture of the good news of Christ's coming. But it's introduced by Simeon. Embrace the reality of inevitable pain. Life is not a bed of roses. We don't always get a safe place to go and hold our teddy bear and cry. Sometimes we have to face and live with reality. Paul understood this in Philippians, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. I have a little trouble grasping the desire to know his suffering, because I don't like to suffer. I have the most comfortable bed I can get. I have some plush seats in my car. I don't, in Africa, when we had a pastor and Christian workers conference, there's about 60 people there, and they're all sitting on these little benches. They were shorter than these, about 6 inches wide, no backs, and they sat there for hour after hour as we went through various seminars. We like our comfort. Paul understood to know Christ invites suffering. Hebrews says, it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect, the word there means complete, through suffering. It was part of the plan. When the fullness of the time was come and God sent forth his Son, part of that plan was for him to be at Jerusalem on exactly the right day that he would be crucified on the eve of the Passover. Over and over in his ministry, he would say, "My hour has not yet come." But suddenly he changed that and said, "My hour has come. Lord, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I to this hour," he prayed. He understood. Peter tells us, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." In the sport world, you see the phrase often, no pain, no gain. It's kind of an axiom. If you want progress in almost any physical sport type activity, there is pain involved in getting to that level of participation. The muscles have to be worked to the limit of their endurance. In fact, in muscle building, the muscles are to be microscopically torn by the extra lifting of weight. And the healing process of the tear is what makes the muscles bigger and stronger. We don't like that. The TV and the ads everywhere you look are full of, eat normally, take this pill and lose weight. They don't know what I normally eat, apparently, because I don't think those things work. There is a discipline. There is inevitable pain. And Simeon says to Mary, yea, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also. I can't even imagine Mary's circumstances at the cross. The terrible brutalities visited upon her son. All the things in their life, the problems, the flight into Egypt after about 2 years, the wise men come and they inquire, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And the people of Jerusalem, the scribes, say, well, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, as the prophet says, and they quote, and they leave it at that. Herod believes, and he will brook no person to take his throne. And so he sends the contingent of soldiers down to Bethlehem, but the night before, Joseph is warned in a dream, and they flee to Egypt. Do you know the death of all those little babies and children at Bethlehem probably weighed heavily on Mary? Her son was the cause. Isaiah 53 says that this Jesus would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He knew what he was going to face when he came, but he came. He said, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour, but for this cause came I to this hour. That was his purpose. Do we think it's strange when trials come upon us as though it's unfair? Our trials are not as his. We think sometimes that because we know Jesus, everything should be roses and peaches and cream and abundance and all that. And no, Paul had to say, I have learned to be abased and I have learned to abound. God doesn't promise that there would not be the problems. He does promise he will be with us in those. I will never leave you or forsake you. We usually do, and it's not wrong to avoid all you can about pain. That's why we wear shoes. We don't like to walk in the rough and in the gravel, and it hurts, so we compensate for the pain. There's nothing wrong with that. God didn't tell us we had to walk barefoot. But there are times when we can't do anything about it. And God says, you are learning eternal lessons in the pain. God says, I'm allowing it for your good. Paul would write, I know, or we know. And that's a series we need to do sometime. All those statements in the scripture where the writer says, I know, or we know. And take a look at that and say, do we know that? Do we know that all things work together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose? Do we know that? Oftentimes we don't. And we need reminded. And God says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So this morning, our theme is embrace God's salvation. Yes, it's a salvation with eternal life to everyone who believes. It is the power of God unto salvation as we look into his word. Embrace it. And embrace it with praise, appreciation that God in his goodness planned thousands of years ago to send a Savior who would not just come for the Jews as so many expected, but was to be the light to lighten the Gentiles, that we have received that light, that Satan, who has blinded the minds of those that believe not, that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ wouldn't shine to them. God has lifted that and let the light shine to us, and we have had that privilege of responding. May it cause praise and even cause us to understand and embrace the pain that God says, I use for your eternal good. There's other things that we embrace. One another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, your family that goes beyond blood, although it is a blood family because we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. The blood of Christ is applied to us. And God sees that and saves us. And so he says, with all their imperfections, with all their idiosyncrasies, with all the dumb things we do, embrace one another. And most importantly, perhaps, after you embrace God's salvation, embrace God's plan. He has a plan for you. Not just a plan for the world. That's not necessarily individual to us, that God's plan was Christ coming and when he would come and all that, although we're included in it. But on a personal level, God has a plan for your life. God desires to work in your life for his eternal glory and for your eternal benefit. And he says, embrace that, even when you don't understand it. And much of the time we don't. But God says, embrace it, and that's the essence of faith. Knowing that there's no temptation has taken us but such as is common to man, and God will with that temptation make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. That's his promise. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. And we can embrace that and enter into that and know that we're walking in his will. Share your faith. Don't be afraid to let others know you're a believer. Don't be afraid. Understand the simplicity of the gospel. Memorize John 3:16. If that's all you got, give it. It's all there. And share it. And let God prepare the hearts and the ways before you. And he'll do something in lives if you use his word. Father, thank you. You give us eternal life. And this life is in your Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. And Father, we emphasize this over and over and over to help us understand the simplicity of your gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.